Let's pray. Heavenly Father, amongst all the words spoken here this morning, please let your word be heard. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are solidly in the season of Pentecost. If you were raised Roman Catholic, they didn't call it Pentecost all the time. They'd call it the season of the ordinary. The ordinary life. It's the longest season of the year, and it goes basically starting with Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after the Sunday of Pentecost. It always seems strange to me. The Sunday of Pentecost is not in Pentecost season. It's in the season of Easter. And starting on Trinity Sunday, it goes right straight through till Advent 1. It's the longest season. The season of the ordinary. Can you explain to me what ordinary means anymore? Normal means anymore? You know, I'd be upfront with you. I don't have any idea what ordinary or normal really is anymore. And, you know, I remember growing up, you know, of course, I was born in 1950, so the first 10 years of my life was in the 50s. And in the 50s, you know, normal, ordinary was basically you had 7 channels on TV because I lived outside of New York. And, you know, you had 7 channels on TV. You got pizza, but it was a special thing. It wasn't a staple that you got every week. You know, it was where I didn't know any of my friends. I only knew one person that was divorced, and that was my aunt who divorced my uncle, who was the ambassador to Ceylon, which is now Sri Lanka, and I'm probably giving you way too much information. But as far as death was concerned, at 16, when my dad died, I was the first of all my friends to have, you know, only one parent living. It was different back then. It was different. Ordinary was something you could rely on. I don't know if you have ordinary or normal. But as I look at the scriptures and I see what's going on, especially in the scriptures that Jesus describes, you know, you think about it. That life wasn't real ordinary or normal either. They lived in an occupied country. They lived in a place where child mortality was incredibly high. You know, most kids didn't live too far. And most men, if you lived to 45, you were doing really good. I mean, it was a rough life. It was hard. There was a lot of loss. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of things that ordinary wasn't a positive thing. It was more of a negative thing. Ordinary was where you suffered, you went through life, you tried to make the best you could, and you really learned how to live sort of more one moment at a time. It's with that we enter the story that we have in the gospel today. It's Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. He's called his apostles together, and he names them all. You got, you know, Peter, and you got John, and you got James, and you got Andrew, and you got Thaddeus, and you got Matthew the tax collector, Judas Iscariot. You got all kinds of different people from all different kinds of lines of work. I always laugh because I'll never forget a seminary professor saying to me, you know, when you look at the apostles of Jesus, you have such a diversity in there. Basically, what you have is a member of the ACLU, Matthew the tax collector, and Simon the zealot, well, he'd be sort of like the John Birch Society. You know, he had this diversity within it. And yet somehow they all come together. They all come together and they're sent out. Jesus is sending them out in the scripture that we have today. He goes out and he basically says, go out, proclaim the good news. Go into a town. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. And you know what else? Cast out demons. And he sends them out into the world, into all of Israel. He tells them not to go to the Gentiles and not go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel and go there and proclaim that good news. If you go into a house, what do? Well, if there's peace in that house, well, you stay in that house. But if peace isn't in that house and if they won't listen to you, what do? You shake the dust from your feet. I've said it more than once, but, you know, I used to always think that that meant it was like, oh, you don't listen to me. Shake the dust from my feet in your face. But the truth of the matter is I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think what Jesus meant wasn't in your face. I think what he's saying, don't carry it with you. Let it go. Let it go. Because, you know, even in those days, people carried resentments. And today, there's a plethora of resentments that we carry. And yet, the more we let go of them, the freer we are. But then all of a sudden it comes into a really interesting part of the scripture, which I want to deal with a little bit today. It says this, see, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You're going out in the midst of wolves. You know, a sheep in the midst of wolves, it's not a real safe place. In other words, he's telling the apostles, look, you're going out. I have confidence in you. You're called to go, but it's not going to be easy. You can have all kinds of things go wrong. So when you go out there, be as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. What does that mean, to be wise as a serpent? You know, it's an assimile, so it's not supposed to be, you know, it's not bringing you back to Eden. Let me tell you right now. It's not where the snake's tempting you. That's not what it's saying. Be wise like him. Be cunning like him. What it's meaning really is a serpent never got themselves caught in a snare. If you ever look at a snake, snakes don't want to be around anybody. I mean, the only time you really get bit by a snake is if you step on a snake or you get too close to them and they're in a section. You know, they don't usually attack you. In fact, they usually try and run away from you. They don't get hooked in snares. Innocent as a dove, I remember when I read that, I thought, well, maybe it could be stupid as a dove. You ever gone dove hunting? I mean, they aren't the smartest bird in the world, you know? But innocent as a dove is because doves have always represented that innocence. So basically what it's saying is you got to be shrewd when you're going out and dealing with other people. As believers, we have to be shrewd. We don't get ourselves entangled, but we have to be kind and gentle. Best example I can give to you of that is when Jesus is, you know, basically approached and they say to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And I always love that line where Jesus looks at him and says, well, give me a coin. And then he says to him, whose image is on this coin? They say, Caesar's. He says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God. Why? Because the money has Caesar's image on it. So that goes to Caesar. But who has the image of God on them? You and me. And every one of the human race, we have the image of God. So how do you become wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove? You know, it's Father's Day, and so I'm going to tell a couple of quick stories about some things that I think I learned from my dad when I was growing up. That really, I think, whether he intended to do it or not, I learned some wisdom from him that I think reflects on what Jesus was referring to as wise as a serpent. The first story I want to tell you is about one time when my dad and I were driving home from church. Well, I was raised in a Presbyterian church in Island, New Jersey. Island is a little, if you're in New Jersey, it's exit 131 on the parkway, okay? And you know, it was just a small middle-class town, and we were at First Presbyterian Church, and I'll never forget coming back. I lived in Woodbridge Oaks North, which was a subdivision that was not exactly what you'd call, you know, it was basically two bedrooms and one bath and one floor, and that's what you lived in. And I'll never forget driving home to it. There was no trees. I mean, the only tree in my neighborhood when I was growing up in the 50s was that one little maple tree that they planted right in the front of your house. That was it. It was, everybody had the tree planted the exact same spot in front of their house. Nothing in the backyard, nothing anywhere else, but it was just this one little. So hence to say, you rarely saw any squirrels. But for some reason, when we left church that day, my dad and I were the only ones in the car, and all of a sudden he saw this squirrel that had gotten hit by a car. It was in another section of town as we came to our town. And all of a sudden, my dad pulled over to the side. The squirrel wasn't dead. It had been run over its back hind legs so it couldn't move. And my dad, you know, pulled over to the side, and I said, what are you doing? He goes, I got to take care of that. And he jumped out of his car, and he ran over to the squirrel. I saw him pull out his handkerchief, and the next thing I knew, the squirrel was dead, laying on the side of the road, and he got back into the car. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, what did you do? I mean, I had never seen a squirrel really before. I said, what did you do? And he goes, well, that squirrel was injured. He goes, and when it's injured, it could have bit somebody. And besides that, it was wounded. He said, whenever you see something wounded in your life, don't just pass it by. You got to act. You got to do something. You got to move on it. Because you know what? When people are wounded, when things are wounded, you've got to do something about it, because to tell you the truth, God doesn't want people to be wounded. They want them to be whole. And so you got to do whatever you have to do to help that person in the best way that you can. In this case, I had to kill the squirrel. But that was the best choice. You know what? That was a lesson I think my dad really taught me. You know, that when I see somebody wounded, I can't just walk by. But how many times do we do that? You know, you look at somebody, you see they're all upset, and you just simply say, let me get out of here because they're too upset. How many times do you drive down a road and you see somebody broken down on the side of the road? And it may be wise not to stop, depending on who you are and what the situation is. I'm not saying it might not be wise to pull down. But you know what? You can offer up a prayer. That's not dangerous. You can offer up a prayer, and if it seems like it's, you know, it's really serious, you might drive a little further on and dial 911 or dial somebody else to come and help them out if you don't feel like you can engage it yourself. You see, when people are wounded, we as a human race have to look out and stretch out. We are our brother's keepers. The scripture tells you that real clear. And yet, so often in times, I think today, we've moved away to where we're afraid to do anything. And we operate more from fear about what can happen to us rather than operating from faith of really how can we help them. You see, we look out for our own selves more than for others. And that's the way I think that truly we've really started to implode within ourselves. Because we've got to look out for other people, the people that cross our path. Our job is to care for people. Our job is to go out. What did Jesus say? Go out, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Trust me, I don't think you'll find any demons on the way home. But you might see somebody that simply looks upset, and you can actually offer a prayer for them. And that is a powerful way, because then you are caring for that individual. You're caring for them in a deeper way. And that's being wise. Because the wisdom of living in this world is pulling us together so that we're together, not pushing ourselves apart. We'll never survive if we push ourselves apart. You know, there's a story that I always love to tell is the story of my dad. I'll never forget. This is probably when I was maybe 8, 9. And we lived, like I said, in a middle-class family. We didn't have a whole lot of money. But, you know, everybody else in the neighborhood was going on vacation. And we didn't always have money. You know, we did a lot of stay vacations in those days or day trips. But my dad came home one day and looked at my mom and said, Barbara, we're going on vacation. And she looked at him and said, what? She goes, we're going on vacation. I rented an apartment in Manasquan, New Jersey. Now, let me tell you right now, Manasquan, New Jersey is a beautiful beach town, and the place that we rented wasn't exactly beachfront. We were about 3 or 4 streets in, and the apartment that we were in overlooked a miniature golf course. But that was good enough. We were going to the beach for a week. It was wonderful. I'll never forget getting down there and arriving in Manasquan. It was later on at night. We had dinner. Then all of a sudden, my mother told my brother and I we had to go to sleep. We slept. It was a one-room kind of apartment above a store, and it was no air conditioning or anything like that. It wasn't in the 50s. You didn't get any of that. But, it, you know, we slept. My brother and I slept out on the screen porch overlooking the miniature golf course. That was really cool. You know, pretty soon my brother fell asleep, but, you know, I was always a little bit of a sneak, and I wanted to hear what my mother and father were saying. And so as soon as everybody they thought was asleep, I heard my mother approach, Bill, how are we paying for this? How are we paying for this? Where did you get the money? And my father's kind of, he'd always do this. He'd go, don't worry about it, Barbara. You know, I mean, if I heard that, I heard that a million times. Don't worry about it, Barbara. She goes, well, I am worried about it. How are we paying for this? And all of a sudden, my father looked at my mother and said, Barbara, since the beginning of the year, the money that I usually spend on lunch, I didn't take. I didn't spend a dime on lunch. I haven't had lunch since December. And every dime that I saved on lunch, I put in, and we have enough money to pay for this apartment. My mother, who, you know, still wasn't really satisfied with that answer, you know, looked at it and said, are you sure? And once again, I heard, Barbara, don't worry about it. Well, my dad taught me there more than anything else was, you know what, there was a generosity. But there's a generosity that goes beyond just simply giving. It's a generosity that's sacrificial. That you got to go beyond where yourself. Just giving because you have enough money left over, kind of giving out of your fat, doesn't really mean it. You got to go into the meat of things. When you give to your family, your friends, to your community, you got to give beyond what you can actually do, because otherwise it really doesn't count. It's where, in a sense, you suffer a little bit. Because why? Suffer produces character. And it becomes where all of a sudden, because you've done that, it's not where you get your name in the paper or anything else, but it's where all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I've given beyond my own means. I've given to where I have to go beyond who I am. My dad taught me real clearly, never let someone that's wounded. Have compassion for the people that cross your path, the people that are in need. Have compassion for them and give generously. Even when you say you have nothing, you probably still have more than they do. To give beyond your own self. The final lesson that my dad taught me more than anything else probably came in a situation that most people would say, you know, wasn't real favorable. Believe it or not, my dad, who I loved to death, who had a great sense of humor, was a wonderful guy. He drank really heavy. He would never have said he was an alcoholic, but he would have just said, because in the 50s you didn't say that. You just said, well, I just drink a little heavy sometimes. And I'll never forget one time when it was a Saturday morning. I might have been 12 or 13 years old, but my mother and I were going to Menlo Park Mall. It was one of the new malls that had just opened up, and it was a big deal. And so my mom and I were going, and, you know, at 12, 13, if your mother says you're going, you got to go. And, you know, and so I was going to go. My dad was going to do some chores around the house, mow the lawn, a couple of things, and then his friend Harry Thomas was coming by. So my mom and I went out, and we were going shopping. We were supposed to come back, get back in time enough, because there was a potluck dinner at the church, and my dad was an elder, and my mother was a church secretary, so we had to go to the potluck dinner. Well, mom and I got back in. When we walked in, the moment the door opened, my mother walked in, and I knew something was up, because my mother said, "Why did you do that?" And my dad was in, you know, every father in those days had their own chair, okay? And my dad was in his chair, and you could tell he had more than enough to drink. There was a case of beer in the refrigerator when we left. Harry Thomas came by. My dad and I, they polished that sucker right off. And my dad, all he kept on saying was, Barbara, don't worry about it. I can go to the potluck. That's not a problem. And my mother began to weep and cry and didn't know what to do. And she goes, "You just go to bed." Well, what does a 12-year-old do with your father when you're doing like that? I didn't know what to do. So I just said, "Dad, just go to bed." And I remember getting up as he bounced off the walls going down the hallway to his bedroom. You know, I followed him along and tried to get him into bed and got him into bed. My mother was furious. I don't remember anything else about that night. But what I remember very clearly is the next morning. By the way, I'm sure we didn't go to the potluck dinner that night. But the next morning when I woke up, I wanted to get out of that house. Remember when you were a kid and you just wanted to get away from it all? I wanted to get down to my friend's house and hide out. I didn't want to be around here. I didn't know what my mother was going to do. I didn't know if I was in trouble. I didn't know what was going on, and it was just too crazy. And so I tried to sneak out the front door. But lo and behold, even though it was really early, my dad was outside doing yard work. He was outside doing yard work. I mean, after all, he went to bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So, you know, I guess he was all slept out. I figured I'd try and sneak by him. And all of a sudden, I heard my name yell, "Jim, come here." And I didn't know what to do. I just turned around and I looked at him. And then he looked at me and he said this: "I drank too much yesterday. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That was a mistake I made. I shouldn't have done that. I really am sorry. Will you forgive me?" And then he gave me a hug. That's all we did. And then I went off down to my friend's house. But what he taught me was that, you know, when you do make a mistake, the easiest way to rectify that mistake is to ask for forgiveness, to acknowledge the problem. Instead of running around trying to make it something different than it was, trying to move it around and change it so it's not your fault, you know, Dad never did that. He'd always say, "I screwed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" You know, I wonder how many of us have those episodes in our own life. And this day, on Father's Day, I hope that as you think about your dads, I hope that you sit there and say, you know, what lessons did they learn that they intended to teach me in their own way? And what lessons did I learn that maybe in their behavior that wasn't so great, but they still taught me something to make me the person that I am today? Because you see, my father, I think, really taught me in many, many ways lessons like compassion, like generosity, where it's sacrificial, where there's that sense of forgiveness when, you know, in the midst of it, he was totally messed up. I hope I've learned those lessons. I hope I live those lessons out. Because somehow in the midst of it, when we become wise as serpents and innocent doves, we become more in the likeness of God. And God somehow works through those things. You know what? Your kids, your grandkids, see more of what you do than what you say. They see the way you live and the way you embrace, and moms and dads, the way you embrace each other and hold each other in front of your kids speak volumes. It speaks volumes in ways that are deep and rich. And that's the way we change this world. Out of that love and that compassion that we have for each other. Out of that sense of generosity where we give beyond where we do. And we take the time for each other. If all we do is get rid of our lists and try and get those lists all checked off, and we think we're taking care of our kids and pay for what they need to have in there, but never give them ourselves, then we haven't given them anything. And after all, isn't that what God does for us? God the Father comes and he gives his time to us, the time that we live on this earth, the time when he's there for us, the time when he listens to us, when we're crying out, blaming him for everything. And he listens to us and he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come and that you try and learn the wisdom that has been given to you. And then live out that wisdom, that you try and live out the innocence that's been given to you and live it out. And somehow in that wisdom, even when you say, "Well, I'm not innocent," when you practice that wisdom, that innocence somehow comes back and you are redeemed. And you are changed from a little bit less what you are into a little bit more what you ought to be. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.